We're continuing our study in Proverbs and hitting really our third message from Proverbs that I've entitled The Pursuit of Wisdom and Protection from the Wicked. And I'd like to begin by addressing those of you that are parents. Parents, if you had a chance to talk to your teenager, to talk to your young adult child, to tell him or her what you wanted him or her, I'm just going to say them, to know, so that they would lead a godly life, what would you say? And the answer is, that's Proverbs. 375 pithy statements, we'll begin that in chapter 10 actually, preceded by 9 chapters of advice from parents to a son. And in those first 9 chapters, we find 10 lectures from a dad. Now, some of you young people, you say, you know, my dad lectures me and I don't like it. It's a biblical concept, all right? Here in Proverbs, we have 10 lectures from a dad to his son. A dad who's burdened for his son. A dad who basically pens, if you will, the introductory chapters of Proverbs. And we looked at the first one last time I preached. And that was in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 33, where we considered invitations of wicked peers and the wise preacher. And here was a dad pleading with his son to resist the invitation of evil peers in chapter 1, verses 10 through 19. And then to embrace the invitation of the wise preacher in chapter 1 in verses 20 through 33. And no doubt every young person has to make a choice. Am I going to listen to my ungodly peer group? Am I going to let the world decide how I think? Or am I going to say, no, that's wrong. I want godly wisdom. I'll listen to my dad. I'll listen to wise counsel. I'll listen to the scriptures. I will go the way of righteousness. There's no in between. See, we tend to think a lot of times, young people and old people as well, we tend to think, you know, let's not get radical about this. You know, I want a little bit of righteousness, but I want a little bit of cool too. And we tend to think we can split the middle. And there's none of that in Proverbs. Everybody will make a choice. We will go the godly way or we will go the evil way. We will listen to the wicked peer group, or we will listen to the wise preacher. And that's the first lecture. You say, okay, Greg, what's the second lecture? Well, that's what we'll consider tonight in Proverbs chapter 2. One sentence in the Hebrew text, 22 verses of poetry that deal with the pursuit of wisdom and protection from the wicked. It kind of divides nicely, since it's in 22 verses, that we consider the first 11 verses as our first point, and the second 11 verses, obviously, as our second point, that has to do with warning our young people about the dangers of wickedness. And as parents, obviously, all of us are burdened to do that, right? We try to protect our children from that which is wicked. We shelter our children, especially when they're young, and that's good. We might have rules that there'll be no cussing in the house. We don't want our children exposed to that. We don't want any television on that would be maybe pornographic or internet access that would be similar. We don't want any drug abuse or alcohol use in our homes. We certainly wouldn't want any illegal behavior. We protect and shelter our children from wickedness. And then as they grow older and they get ready maybe to take that first job, or maybe they go away to college or technical school, or maybe they go off to military duty, or maybe they go on that greatly feared first date. Notice the chronological order, by the way. It would go job, college, military, first date. That was intentional, okay? That was not by accident, okay? I like that, okay? That's a good order, all right? Okay? Then what do? We warn our children. And we say, you know what? There's a lot of people out there that are wicked. There's a lot of people out there that didn't grow up hearing the Bible taught. They didn't go maybe to a Christian school. They weren't raised in a home where there was devotions. They don't know Christ. They're wicked. And they will seek to tempt you to sin. And so we warn them because we recognize the fact that we can't isolate them from evil. You know, when our kids are young, we can isolate them a little bit. We can have protective homes, and that's good for young children. But then there comes a day where we recognize that isolation will no longer work, and we need to work instead on inoculation. We need to make sure that they know the truth so incredibly well that when the temptation comes, and it will come, that they are able to stand. And that's what we'll read about this evening in Proverbs. So in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we'll consider the fact that wisdom provides the foundation of godly character. And then as we consider the next 11 verses, verses 12 through 22, that wisdom provides deliverance from the wicked. Again, number one, wisdom provides the foundation of godly character. And secondly, wisdom provides deliverance from the wicked. Father, we thank you that we can gather together to open up your word. We pray through the power of your Spirit that you would illumine our hearts to your word, that you would help us, Lord, to honor you as we consider what you would have for us this evening, that you would work your perfect will in our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. And he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. And we'll pause there with that first section. In this first section, we see that wisdom provides the foundation of godly character, and it's set up in an if-then type of logical format. You say, what do you mean? Look at verse 1, for example, please. My son, if you will receive my words. And then the writer continues in verse 3, if you cry for discernment. In verse 4, if you seek her as silver, etc. There's an if-then type of condition set up. If you do certain things, then certain things will take place. So we have a condition and we have a consequence. You say, what's the condition? We must pursue and internalize biblical wisdom. Look at verse 1, please. My son, if you will receive my words. We must receive, we must accept, we must internalize godly wisdom. It goes on in verse 1 to say, and treasure. The King James has the word hide. Now, hide meaning in the sense hiding something you're excited about. Not hiding something just to hide it. But hiding in the sense of treasure. You're so excited to have it that you want it because you know you need it. Treasure my commandments within you. You say, what is it that we're treasuring? Back to the first line of verse 1. My words, my commandments. The Bible says we must internalize biblical wisdom. We must not only know it, we must own it. We must be excited about it. We must accept it. We must submit to it. That is the cry that the dad has for his son. Because even knowing the scripture doesn't change people. We must not only know it, we must submit to it. At the university where I teach, most of our students take a class called Bible Doctrines. My guess is some of our college students here might even be in this. And it's interesting because you can tell when a student's in Bible Doctrines, he has a little ring. It's chrome. It's maybe, you know, whatever, this big, the size of a ping pong ball. And they have verse cards. And they'll have maybe, I don't want to exaggerate, they will have maybe 50, 75 verses that they memorize in one semester. And they're always going like this. They're always flipping verse cards. Now, you might be thinking, you know, when you see someone doing that, great, there's someone who loves the Lord. And hopefully that's true. But there's also someone studying for a test because he knows that he'll be tested on those verses, which is fine, which is appropriate. I'll sometimes say to my students, how many of you have had Bible doctrines? And of course, most of them will raise their hands because by the time I teach a certain class, they've mostly had that. I'll say, how many of you, the semester you had Bible doctrines, you went home for Christmas break and your parents didn't recognize you? You were so godly. You were so changed by the scriptures that your mom and dad said, sit down, what's wrong? You are not the child we sent to school. You are different. You have grown. And of course, no one raises his or her hand. Now, I like to think somewhere that happens, but frequently it doesn't. You say, why? Well, it's an illustration that we can know the word, but not submit to it. We can have the head knowledge, but not experience godly change. What the author here is saying is receiving the word, treasuring the commandments, is this idea of not only knowing, but submitting. You say, how would you do that? Look at verse 2. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Have you ever had your ear attentive to something? Maybe your kids, those of you that are a little older, you have grown children, maybe they were coming from out of town this Thanksgiving and you knew they should be showing up. And every time you heard a car go by, you ran to the front window. Is that them? Oh, no, just the whatever, UPS guy. Is that them? And your ear was attentive to wisdom. That's how excited we should be to hear God's word. It says further in verse 2, incline your heart to understanding. Incline is the idea of yielding. Lord, I want to know what you say. I want to understand and submit to what you say. In verse 3, if you cry for discernment, it's this idea that you're so desirous of wanting to know God's will that you're crying out, Lord, teach me. Lift your voice for understanding, it says in verse 3. Verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. All of that's the if. Now, most of us, we read seek her as silver, search for her as for hidden treasures, and that really doesn't mean a lot to us. You say, what's the point? It's the idea that you're pursuing something with purposeful intent. It's the idea of I want it so bad, as if you're searching for a hidden treasure. You say that still doesn't make any sense. Let me use a Friday after Thanksgiving example. I'm sure you're not like this, but do you know that there are some people that the biggest part of their day on Thanksgiving is getting the newspaper? Because they take that newspaper and they go through all of the ads to find out what's going to be on sale on Friday. And then they plan. They plan what they want from each store, and then they put the ads in order. And some of them wake up very early, but those aren't the serious ones. The serious ones don't go to bed. You've seen the pictures, little tents out in front of the electronics store. Because they will be the first one in the store to buy the whatever items on sale. The PlayStation 3 is, I guess, the hot item. It's already been mentioned. I came across it in another article. Nationwide short supplies of PlayStation 3 and strong demands led to long lines of buyers, some waiting for days outside stores. Once the doors opened Friday, they pushed and shoved their ways to the shelves in several cities to get at the limited supply. Two people were arrested in Fresno, California, after a crowd trampled people in a parking lot. So intent on getting a PlayStation 3 that they would step on other people. Police fired a talcum powder ball at the crowd outside a Target in Virginia to get the attention of the unruly crowd after about 350 people who were waiting to buy one of the shop's aid councils got out of order. And then in another place in Virginia, police actually fired pepper pellets Friday morning to subdue a rowdy crowd of 200 people at an entertainment store there in the Tyson's Corner Center Mall. You say, what kind of people are these? Intent, focused, motivated, the kind of people that we're addressing here. But these people, the people we're addressing, the people Solomon's talking about, we need to be focused not on getting the newest product. You say, we should be focused on what? On pursuing and internalizing biblical wisdom. You say, why? Because if we do, look what will happen. Look at the word then, please, in verse 5. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Solomon says, if we will put all of our heart into searching after biblical wisdom, we will know God. The fear of the Lord, you say, what is it? It's parallel, verse 5. Review, we've had this earlier. The fear of the Lord is parallel with the second half of verse 5, the knowledge of God. We can have a relationship with God. You say, how? Look at verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Our revelation, our relationship with God, verse 5, is based on the revelation from God, verse 6. The only way you can know God is through His Word. How else can you know Him? Unless you believe in extra biblical revelation, unless you're going to sit around and interpret dreams and look at the sky and look for signs, which is something we don't teach here, the only way to know God is through the Scriptures. How many times do we hear people say, I just don't feel like I know God? The answer is always clear. Get into this book. Because the if-then applies. If I seek for biblical knowledge, then, verse 5, I will know God. Then, verse 6, I will receive revelation from God. Then, verse 7 and 8, I will experience protection from God. Look at verse 7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. And He preserves the way of His godly ones. God referred to as a shield, something an infantry soldier would carry. God referred to as guarding, verse 8, the paths of justice. God referred to, second part of verse 8, as preserving His godly ones. What will happen if we will pursue biblical wisdom? Consequence number one, we'll know God. And consequence number two, our second then, it's in verse 9, we will develop godly character. Notice the word then, same word that begins verse 5. Verse 5, we'll know God. 5, 6, 7, and 8, all about knowing God. Verse 9, we'll develop godly character. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. I'd like to just pause and slow down for a second and look at that phrase in the end of verse 9. Equity and every good course. King James has good path. It's the idea of a trail that's mud. It's soft. And as you take your wagon down the trail, it makes a little rut. But then the sun comes out and the mud gets hard. And you know what happens over time? There's a ditch in the road, if you will. At least a rut. And your wagon will always go in the same place. You can't help it. Because every time you go down the road, the wagon wheels will hit that rut. That's what it means, every good course. As we long for biblical wisdom, as we pursue and internalize biblical wisdom, consequence number one, we'll know God. Consequence number two, we will develop godly character. Our wheels will fall into godly ruts. But it all begins with the change of heart. And that's verse 10. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. all of this a description of godly character. Which brings us to our application. Parents, what's our goal? Is our goal to raise good kids? Or is our goal to raise godly kids? You know, I don't know about you, but I bump into my peers, people my age and guys I've gone to school with. And, you know, how's life? I'll ask, and they're fine. And I'll say, how's your family? Oh, Greg, my kids are doing great. My one son is maybe an executive in such and such a business. And, you know, my daughter's in this industry and she's doing fine. And I have Christian parents talking to me that way as if their goal was to raise good kids. And I think something's wrong. Maybe your child is doing well financially. That's not bad, but it's certainly not good. It's irrelevant. And maybe your child's advancing up the corporate line. That's not bad, but it's not good. It's irrelevant. Who cares? I mean, what do we want as parents? We want godly children. I mean, what I love to hear is when someone says, you know, you ask a question, how are your kids doing? And they say, you know, my son is active in his church. He's a deacon. He's serving the Lord faithfully in children's ministry. Oh, by the way, he just got promoted at the hospital where he's a doctor, but that's irrelevant. He is a great Sunday school teacher. Praise God. That's what we're going for. Godly children. You say, how do we get there? It's through wisdom. It's through knowing Proverbs, which means young people, children, teens, young adults. If you want to be a godly person, you must be spending time in the Word. And it means parents. By God's grace, if we want to have godly children, we must spend time teaching them the Word so that they can be delivered from the enticement of the wicked, which is the second point as we look at verses 12 through 22. Number one, wisdom provides the foundation of godly character. Number two, wisdom provides deliverance from the wicked. And that's verses 12 through 22. And I'll read through those now, please. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Wisdom provides deliverance from the wicked. You say, how? Well, let me first of all say what this is not saying. This is not saying if you read your Bible and pray every day, magically things will work out and you'll never fall to wicked people's temptations. It's not what we're talking about, because we have to remember there's a verse 1 through 11 here. There's a first portion to this poem. It's the idea that wisdom will change a young man into such a godly man that he's the kind of man that when a wicked man comes to him and says, come on, he'll say no. And when a seductive married woman says, come on, let's go, he'll say no. Because he knows Proverbs. He knows the Scriptures. He's a godly man. And he's been changed by what he's read. God has ministered grace in his heart. And he will say no. You say, who will he say no to? Well, first of all, in verses 12 through 15, he'll say no to the wicked man. Wisdom delivers from the wicked man. And that's what we'll see in verses 12 through 15. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Notice, please, that this godly son with godly character still will experience temptation. There is nothing we can do to isolate our children from temptation. Again, the goal is not isolation. That only works for so long. They grow up on us and we lose control. You say, then what do? We need inoculation. And hopefully their godly character will deliver them from what the wicked men say. Notice, please, verse 12. It's about speech. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. See, his dad was telling him one thing, but the wicked man is telling him something different. You say, what kind of man is this? He's a man, verse 13, who walks in the ways of darkness. He's a man, verse 15, whose paths are crooked. This guy is not only wicked, it says in verse 14, that he delights in doing evil and rejoices in the perversity of evil. This is a wicked person who is verbally enticing the young man from the godly home. Why don't you come with me in sin? Think about it. Young man goes away to college, goes away to the military, leaves home and just hangs out around the corner. It doesn't have to be away from home. And he finds other young men. And what do young men boast in? What do worldly, ungodly young men boast in? How many beers they can drink? How many hours they can party? How many days they spent driving nonstop to get to Lauderdale or Daytona for spring break? How many miles they ride to get to Sturgis, right? How many girls they could take home at night? How fast their car goes? How much money they make? This is the allure of wicked men. You say, Greg, these must be incredibly wicked men. Note something in verse 13 I think that's very interesting. It says, these men are those who leave the paths of uprightness. Please notice that word, leave. That is a word that is frequently used in the Old Testament for Israel turning its back on God. These are people, perhaps, who were raised in covenant homes. These were people that were taught the Scriptures. These were people who once were in the paths of uprightness, but they walked away. You say, why is that interesting? I think one of the greatest dangers our children face comes from kids that were raised in Christian homes. I don't think the average young person who comes to a church like Trinity goes downtown and meets some headbanger punk rocker dressed in black with a mohawk, with studs and body piercings everywhere, multiple tattoos, and every other word begins with F. I don't think the average person from Trinity looks at that and says, that's interesting. You say, what's dangerous? The dangerous item is when they meet a young person who says, yeah, I grew up in church. I went to a Christian school just like you. I used to go to a church just like yours. I know exactly what you've been taught. And here's this articulate, well-dressed, carefully groomed businessman who's making a ton of money and who seems to have everything that a young man could want. And he appears successful. And he says to one of our young people, come on. You don't have to be so narrow. You don't have to be a fundamentalist, let alone an evangelical. Why don't you come with me tonight? It's a lot of fun to go to a club. It's really not what you think. Come on, I'll even pay. What do you say? And our young person looks at that attractively dressed, well-groomed, successful pillar of our community. And says, why not? I think that's the wickedness that often takes our young people astray. You say, Greg, how does a young man get delivered from that? From wisdom. By embracing wisdom. Back to verse 1, the ifs. If you will receive my words, treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures. It's all about if. The Bible says, if you will do this, then you'll be delivered from the temptation of the wicked man. But not only the temptation of the wicked man, because in verse 16, we find out that wisdom delivers from the adulterous woman. Look at verse 16, please. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth, that's her husband, and forgets the covenant of her God. Those are her marriage vows. You say, why is this woman called strange? Verse 16. Because she's a woman this young man is not married to. She's married to someone else. And when you're not married to a person, that person is always strange. That person is out of bounds. You have no right to have sexual contact with the person you're not married to. In that sense, she's the strange woman. You say, what's true of this woman? Well, let's look. It says in verse 16, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. And the word flatters there, it's the idea that she uses smooth, seductive, deceitful speech, right? It's the girl that comes up to the guy at the office and says, you know, you are such a nice boss. I wish my husband would listen to me the way you listen to me. The same thing that she told the boss before you, and the one before that, and the one before that, because she's an adulterous woman. And that's how she talks to men. She flatters them. A woman, verse 17, who is unfaithful to her husband, she openly cheats on him. She doesn't care. She's a foreign woman. She's an adulterous woman. She doesn't know God. She's looking for someone else that she can sin with. And then it says in the second half of verse 17, she forgets the covenant of her God. She could care less that she took vows before God and man. It means nothing to her. She flatters with deceptive words. She's unfaithful to her husband. She's unfaithful to her wedding vows. And where does she take people? To destruction. Look at verse 18, please, and 19. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. I can think of few things in life that will destroy a young man as quickly as sexual sin. And it's something that we will consider over and over again before we finish with Proverbs chapter 9. You say, why over and over again? Because it always has been the primary temptation of the young man. And parents, especially parents with boys, I have girls, especially parents with boys, even with girls, but especially parents with boys, you must be talking to your sons about the strange woman. The key temptation that young men of all ages have faced. We get Reader's Digest magazine at home. It's not an endorsement or anything. I'm just giving you the source of an article I came across recently. A small Bible college out west, a charismatic type of Bible college, as I recall. There was a young man who was the big man on campus. He was the spiritual leader. He was student body president, whatever. He was an athlete. He was popular. And as frequently takes place, there was a married couple that was active there in the school that would invite him over to eat and such. And pretty soon, this very attractive, athletic, handsome, articulate young man started noticing the wife that would bring him over. And she noticed him as well. And pretty soon, there were feelings going between them. They were flirting with one another. There was some casual kissing, then some kissing that was not so casual. And pretty soon, there was adultery. All, of course, behind the husband's back. And here's this young man, this spiritual young man at this Bible college, so angry at the husband because the husband had what he wanted all for himself, that one day in a fit of anger, he took a tire iron and brutally murdered this man in his bed while he was sleeping, and then hid the tire iron and for all intents and purposes got away with it. The police knew he had to be the one who did it. Everybody on campus, that was their first guess. He had to be the one because people realized there was something going on between them, but they couldn't prove it. And so basically, life goes on. He ended up marrying someone else, having a family. She went and married someone else now that her husband was deceased. And they got away with it for a while. And one day, the police, for whatever reason, decided to open up the case again. And so they went to visit the woman who was involved with the adulterous situation. And they began to ask her a lot of questions. A lot of time had passed. She couldn't remember the answers she gave the first time. And they noticed she was giving very different answers. And as they realized that she knew a lot more than she was letting on, and they questioned her and talked to her again and again. And finally plea bargained with her that they wouldn't prosecute her if she would testify against her illicit, immoral partner, which she agreed to do. And now the DNA evidence is something that police officers are able to use in cases. This had happened before DNA testing was popular. They did go to court and they got him on murder charges. And he's in prison today. You say, what happened? There was sexual temptation. There was a young man. And he should have turned his back. He should have said no, but he didn't. And what was the result? There was a man who was murdered. Then there was this man who went out and got married. And now there's a wife that doesn't have a husband because he's in prison. And a young daughter who doesn't have a dad because he's in prison. And then the other family, of course, which is a mess, the family of the woman who testified so that she would not have to serve time herself. You say, why? Because of the temptation of the adulterous woman and a young man who didn't cry out for wisdom and he yielded. And so the question is, whose words, young man, will you believe? The words of the adulteress, verse 16, the words of the evil man, verse 12, or the words of a godly father, verse 1, who promises you a life of blessing. You say, where is that? The last three verses of the text as we close tonight, verses 20, 21, and 22. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. Those who pursue and submit to godly wisdom are guaranteed a blessed life. Young man, if you want a blessed life, all you need to do is pursue and submit to godly wisdom. And the Bible says if you will do that, you will be delivered from the temptation of evil men and from the temptation of the adulterous woman. You say, what if I don't? Verse 22. But the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. You say, what does that mean? I'll put it simply this way. Those who choose not to pursue and submit to godly wisdom will experience no blessing. No blessing at all. So in conclusion, it's the pursuit of wisdom that provides the foundation of godly character and that provides deliverance from the wicked. Closing application. First of all, for the young men and women that are here, And number two, for those of us who are parents, let me start with the young men and the young women. Do you realize that in your own strength, you do not have the ability to resist the temptation that is presented to you by wicked men and adulterous women? You might be looking at others that have fallen, others that are maybe doing time, others that at least are on their second marriage. And you might say, you know, I would never do that. I'm not that kind of a person. Well, you know what, young person? You are that kind of a person. Every one of us is that kind of person because every one of us struggles with sin. And there is no one that ever gets so close to God that he can say, I don't care what woman entices me. I don't care what man would entice me. I'm okay. None of us can say that. You say, well, then what do? You cry out for wisdom. Young person, you must be crying out for wisdom. You say, what does that mean? It's very simple. Young person, are you engaged in daily Bible reading and prayer? And I'm not talking about just checking off the list, but are you opening your Bible every day and crying out for wisdom? Treasuring the commands of God, making your ear attentive, inclining your heart, lifting your voice, seeking it as if seeking for silver. I would never do this, obviously. But I sometimes wish I could take all of the people that I've sat across the desk from as I've listened to the stories of adultery, as I've listened to the stories of dishonesty, as I've listened to the stories of alcohol and drug abuse, all kinds of problems, and watched people weep. If I could just take a montage of that and show it to our young people. And say, you must make a choice. You will either cry out for wisdom or you will go in that direction. There's no middle ground in Proverbs. It's one or the other. Young person, are you spending daily time in the Word crying out for wisdom? You must, or you may fall prey to the temptation of wicked men and the temptation of the adulterous woman. The application for us as parents. Parents, how seriously are we taking the instruction of our children from this book? This is a rhetorical question, not a raise your hand question. How diligently are we teaching our children the words of this book? How much time are we spending saying, come on, guys, let's go. Let's all get together around the sofa, the kitchen table, whatever, wherever you're comfortable. It's time to open up this book because Dad wants to teach you what the Bible says about wisdom, what the Bible says about evil men, and what the Bible says about adulterous women. In our homes, this must be a daily occurrence. Every one of us, you say, I don't have kids. You and your wife should be doing it. In our home, this should be a daily occurrence. You say, Greg, life is busy. I know. I know in our home, we've struggled for years to actually be faithful in doing this. You say, so what do you do? We've just decided it needs to become a priority. We've simply decided that by God's grace, we as a family would sit down at least once a day. There's different things we do, but at least once a day in the early evening, in the late afternoon, and we would spend time in the Word as a family. You say, how many days? We don't do it on Wednesdays because that's prayer meeting. We don't do it on Sundays because we're here. And just to help us, we made a rule. The television never goes on until it happens. That includes football games. That includes ESPN. If we don't sit around in a circle, I'm not talking about private devotions. That comes first. I'm saying when the private devotions are all done, we open up the scriptures And as a family, we teach our children the word, the same word that I need, the same word that Nancy needs. You say, what do you do to make sure you do it? Again, we've made the rule in our house. Doesn't mean you have to do it this way. We don't turn on television until we do that. And that's just a little bit of a check to make sure that at least we're trying to put first things first. You say, does that guarantee children will come out right? Of course not. None of us can guarantee that. Only God can do that. But one thing I know is we must be trying to teach our children biblical wisdom. Dads, if it's not happening in your home, now's the time to start. And I don't say that to embarrass you, because I know it's a rough thing to sit in church and to hear a sermon like this and your wife and your kids are there and they're thinking, yeah, Dad, if this helps, I've been where you're at and I've sat in services where someone's preached this and I'm thinking, oh, bummer, because here's my wife. My kids were too young to understand at that time and she knows I should be doing it and I'm not. In fact, if it's a really hard thing, but you still want to do it, we have elders here at Trinity, and any one of us would be happy to come and visit you one night. We would be happy to visit you in your homes and to simply say, this is a very simple way to have family devotions, to teach your children biblical wisdom. And if you would like, any one of us that are elders here at Trinity would be happy to come and visit you. There are wicked men who are speaking contrary to God. And there are adulterous women that are speaking contrary to God. And may we are arguing about the future destiny of your children. And the only way our children will survive is if they understand, if they cry out for and submit to biblical wisdom, which provides the foundation of godly character and provides deliverance from the wicked. Let's bow our heads, please, as we come to a close. No outward shows, no raise of hands, no externals at all. We've looked at Scripture tonight. We've looked at a second lecture of a dad to his son, inspired words. If this evening, based on the Scripture, young person, you've realized that you must be faithful in the Word, would you want to take this time before you forget, before the moment passes, and just quietly pray, Lord, would you help me? I want biblical wisdom. I want to have a relationship with you. Would you help me to be faithful in my daily Bible reading? Young person, if you would like to pray that, we're going to pause just for a couple of seconds to give you an opportunity quietly. No one has to know what you're praying except God. Would you pray something like this? Dear Lord, would you help me to spend a daily time in Bible reading and prayer? And secondly, for the parents, if you're here with children, with maybe older children, teenage children, even young adult children living in your home, and tonight you've looked at the Scriptures and you've realized that there needs to be a more formal type of biblical instruction in your home. There needs to be a time where the family gathers around the Word. Maybe no children at home. And it's you and your spouse. But you realize it's something that needs to take place. Maybe you've tried before and it hasn't gone well, but by God's grace, you're willing to try again. Maybe it's something new that you've never done before, but based on Scripture, you realize it's what you need to do. And you would like to pray, Lord, would you please help me? I want to be a biblical parent. I want to be a godly spouse. I want to please you. Would you please help me? We'll pause now so you can silently pray. Father, we're also very aware of the wickedness of the world we live in. Father, it breaks our heart when we see any young person come through Trinity and turn his or her back on you and go in the way of wickedness. Lord, we pause to pray for the young people that have done that, that You would bring to their minds what they've been taught in the past, what they have learned, and that You would graciously and kindly bring them to the end of themselves, that they would repent, and that they would embrace You, and that they would come to Christ. Father, we pray for the young people that are here now, those that we still have access to, those that are in our homes, whether young Lord or young adults. Father, we pray for our young people. Lord, as they are so naive, Lord, they don't understand how wicked and evil this world is. And the words of the evil men and the words of the adulterous woman sound so appealing to them, especially in their young age. Lord, we pray that You would deliver them from wickedness, that their hearts would be so filled with Christ that they would become godly, that they would not yield to temptation. Father, we pray for us as a church, as pastors, as elders, as Sunday school teachers, that You would help us to reach our young people, to encourage them in the pursuit of biblical wisdom. We pray for us as parents, that You would guide us, that You would give us the wisdom to know how to reach our children, that they, Lord, would follow You, that they would experience the blessed life that You desire for all of us. Lord, we confess that these are great requests. We confess, Lord, that we don't have the power to implement any of them in our own strength. And so we cry out for grace, that You would first of all forgive us, and then that You would encourage us and help us and guide us and bless us for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.